grace of Jesus. Thank you for your word to feed our souls, for your wisdom in giving us the church and the opportunity to come together and to encourage one another to love and good deeds and to study your truth together, to be under your word together. Lord, may this time be blessed of you. Check our hearts even now, Lord, for sin that would encumber our hearing or our doing of your word. Forgive us and teach us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it seems that everyone in the world has a different list, but I want you to think about what you consider to be dangerous. Would wild animals make your list? Maybe certain kinds of animals like snakes and poisonous spiders. Gun-free zones, does that scare anybody else? Most dangerous places in America. Flying, seems unnatural, doesn't it? Jumping out of a fully functional aircraft, that's dangerous. Back in the 1980s, Ronald Reagan said the most frightening words in the English language are, "I am from the government, and I'm here to help you." That's still pretty scary all these years later. And I'm sure you have your own ideas about what is dangerous. You'll do some things, you won't do other things. After today's passage of Scripture, you may add prayer to your list of things that are dangerous. We're going to be looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture. It contains the Lord's Prayer, and yet, though the verses are familiar, the context is not often associated with the verses, and this passage actually is part of a warning against hypocrisy in the good things that you do. Our text for today is Matthew 6, 5 through 15. This is a big chunk, but we want to be on the subject that the Lord is on. Matthew 6, 5 through 15. Scripture says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they are heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Now, the often overlooked context which gives this passage its fuller meaning is a very explicit warning that Jesus issues in the first verse of this chapter. Look up at verse 1. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." So the danger that we're warned about by our Lord is that we would do the outward activity and that our hearts would be wrong. We can't tell just by looking at what someone's doing. The righteous and the hypocrites both do religious things. The difference is in the heart. And the hypocrites are practicing their righteousness as a means for gaining glory for themselves. They're doing what they do in order to be seen by other people so that the people will think well of them. Maybe think they're really super spiritual people and respect them and maybe even adore them. And so Jesus issues that warning in the first verse of the chapter, and then he gives us an example of hypocrisy in giving in the verses that we looked at last week in some detail. And now, with what we've just read, he's warning us about hypocrisy in praying. Your prayer life can be dangerous. You can do it wrong. You might not think of prayer as something that is a danger, but it can be a danger. And how you pray can bring serious consequences into your life. Those who practice their righteousness so that other people will notice, according to verse 1, according to our Lord himself, will have no reward from the Father in heaven. No reward. You get something, you just don't get anything good from God. That's a significant consequence. And now Jesus gives us giving and then prayer as primary examples of the ways that people do good things and still receive only condemnation from God in heaven. It's possible to spend your whole life doing religious things and to be condemned, to get no reward. The only alternative is condemnation. How you pray is a serious business. Now, the issue is still practicing your righteousness for people to notice so that they'll admire you, or doing good things because you love the Lord. And prayer is one of the ways that people perform for others. They put on a bit of theater for other people to notice. Verse 5 again, Jesus says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. There's a kind of praying that is designed to gain notice. It's a kind of praying that's explicitly to gain personal glory from other people. Jesus' warning here does not mean that public prayer is inherently sinful. There are a lot of prayers recorded in the Scripture, and they give us many examples of godly public praying. Even Jesus himself prayed in public. But the danger here lies in your heart. And the focal point of that danger is clear again in Jesus' words in our text for today, as he gives this second example where hypocrisy runs rampant. Hypocrites love to stand and pray in a way that people will notice. They want people to think well of them. And to them, prayer is not an opportunity to beseech God for blessings. It's an opportunity to perform for an audience and to cultivate glory for themselves. And those who approach prayer that way often get a lot of respect from other people. They may be held as noble, wonderful people in whatever the group is. Maybe in the general society as a whole, they're held up high, and they may get some real honor in a short-term sense. But that's all they're going to get. Jesus says those kind of people already have everything they're going to get. They have their reward in full. There's not going to be anything coming from the Father, not anything good, no reward. And so Jesus instructs us to take an extreme approach, to run in the opposite direction, to be sure that we're not like that, that we don't lose our reward by being like that. In verse 6, he says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, since Jesus prayed publicly, we know he's not ruling that out completely, but maybe we would say it this way. Whatever time you're going to spend in public service, public ministry, and certainly public prayer, there had better be more time spent in this kind of secret praying that the Lord is talking about here, where you go to a private place and it's just you and God, somewhere where there's no opportunity for your mind to begin thinking, if I say it this way, they'll be impressed. If I cultivate this kind of affectation to my voice, everybody will think I'm really holy. Where none of that junk can come into your head at all, because it's just you and God, and you can get it sorted out there with him without the interference or temptation of what do these other people think of me as I pray. Don't dare to do any public praying until you've done plenty of secret praying first. Only then can you be insulated in the temptations of public ministry. Do much praying in secret, and God sees what you do in secret. He sees your heart, and He'll reward you. And if you pray this way, you'll have something beyond the temporal blessings of the admiration of people around you. You'll have blessings from God that'll last forever. His rewards aren't going to expire. So when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't pray to get noticed. Don't think that you can just wing it spiritually. You hadn't prayed in months and then you're good, you know, for while people are watching. Now, there's another kind of danger regarding hypocrisy in your praying as well. And Jesus mentions this in verses 7 and 8. He says, When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So there's a danger in thinking that you can move God to do something He doesn't want to do, and that the way you move Him is to pester Him. You ever hear prayers that sound like that's what the person's thinking? It's not new. There's an idea behind that kind of praying that God, the person is thinking that God isn't interested in really blessing you, and He needs you to manipulate Him somehow, and that God's impressed with you if you punch your clock and spend your time, and regardless of how meaningless your words might be. It's just a matter of punching in and doing your time and punching out again. And you know, the assumption is if you spend a lot of time, then God will give you what you want as payment. It doesn't matter what you say, just get in there and say stuff, no matter how meaningless. There's no relationship with God in that kind of praying. There's no adjustment of yourself to God in that kind of praying. It's just babbling on until the time is up. And then, you know, how much time do you spend? Well, this must really be holy. Look at all the time I've spent. There's also another assumption behind that kind of praying. It's that God doesn't really understand your needs as well as you do. And if you can explain it long enough, you can make Him see it the way you see it. Now, all that kind of praying is an insult to the character of God. It doubts His goodness. In reality, God is perfect in goodness. He's more ready to bless than you can ever imagine. But He's not pleased with the foolish notions about prayer that are so common among us. And as Jesus says in verse 8, He already knows what you need. You don't need meaningless repetition, and you don't have to explain anything to God because He already knows what you need. And the true design of our prayers is to move us to Him. It's not to get Him to do something He's unwilling to do. He doesn't need to change. And He doesn't change. The point of the praying is to get you tuned in to where He is, to bring you more to the mind of Christ. And you don't need any meaningless repetition for that. You do need a continual sifting of your own heart before the Lord so that your mind can be conformed to Him, so that your unbelief can be challenged, so that your values can become more like His values, and so that you can be what you need to be. When you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites do. If you do, you don't get any reward. And then in verse 9, Jesus says, "Pray then in this way." And what follows that admonition is probably the most familiar passage in the whole Bible. People usually call it the Lord's Prayer. It's more accurately referred to as a model prayer. It's not like this was the only prayer the Lord had. But it is a model for us. Now, it's okay to quote it. It's okay to recite it publicly. It's okay to sing it. It's good to have Scripture memorized. Many people know this prayer, particularly in the King James. Most of us can remember it very easily. That's good. But the design is not to recite it in public. It's not to sing it. Not ultimately, not the primary design. Jesus doesn't say, pray this. He says, pray this way. And so this is a boiled down example to show us what our prayers need to be like. And remember the problems that we've just been warned about. We're to be wary of prayers that seek self-exaltation in the midst of other people instead of seeking communion with God. And we're to be wary of prayers that use meaningless repetition because we think we can get credit for time spent. And that's the context in which this model prayer appears. And Jesus is showing us what to do instead. How to avoid that danger of praying in a way that would make you lose all reward from God. He's showing you how to be insulated against hypocrisy in your own praying. It's not hard to notice how radically opposite this model is from the things that Jesus has just warned us about. So let me show you some ways that following this model should direct your prayers. I'm just going to give you some summary points that reveal how our praying needs to be at its very foundation. When you pray, pray for God's glory. Verse 9, Jesus says, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Even how God is addressed in our prayers is a reminder of what we think of him. And he should be addressed in a way that reminds us of his glory and that our words do glorify him. God is our Father. He is our source. He is our maker. He's the source of everything we have, everything we are, and he is in heaven. He rules there. He is above all in majesty and power. He is even beyond our conception, and yet he has reached down to us. He is our Father in heaven. Notice the phrase, "hallowed be your name." The word "hallowed" means to be held holy, to be set apart as pure. And we're to pray that God's name would be recognized as holy and pure and kept separate from all the filth of this world in the minds of people all over the world. Even the way we address God in our prayers ought to demonstrate an awareness of his glory, a delight in proclaiming his glory, and a longing to see his glory acknowledged by everyone else on this planet. When you pray, pray for God's glory. And when you pray, pray for God's purpose. Verse 10, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When you pray, pray that God's purpose will be accomplished, that his kingdom will advance and that his will is done. And you can pray that in a very general way. You can say that, "Your will be done on this earth." But you can also pray that in a very specific way. How many things would you have on your list if you made a prayer list of everything you could think of? Well, this applies to all of them. "Your will be done in me. Your will be done in my family, my friends, and my acquaintances, and my neighbors, and the neighborhoods around me, and the schools, and the institutions, and the government, and the world, and the lives of the missionaries." The list can go on and on, but we want God's will to be accomplished, and we ought to be praying that way. It helps us remember that he does run this world. He is still sovereign. It's right for us to cry out that way to him. Praying these things keeps our minds focused much more on God's eternal purposes and much less on ourselves. Making God's will the focus of your prayers helps to insulate you against the hypocrisy, the subtle lust for self-exaltation in the religious things you do. It helps your mind bend toward that reality that everything ought to be as God wants it, not just according to my whims in the moment. Now notice that this far in this model prayer, you've not actually asked for anything explicitly for yourself. The only connection to yourself so far is if you can take delight in God's glory and in God's will. We haven't gotten to any of your list yet, unless you're applying those things to your list. And so if you follow this model, then so far It isn't about you. It's about God. It's about adjusting you to God. And that's the right approach. That's where you have to begin. There hasn't been any reference to your temporal needs. There's been no mention of the things that bother you. There have been no opportunities for specific requests about your family or your future or whatever is going on around you. All of this prayer for God's glory and God's purpose comes before you do that other stuff. And then, when you get to the point of praying for yourself in this model prayer, here's where you begin. Pray for your most basic needs. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. How basic is that? That brief line acknowledges your complete dependence on God for everything in your life. There is nothing there about, I got this one, Lord, but could you handle this big stuff coming up tomorrow? It's none of that. How different is, give us today some bread. Our bread for today. Give us today our bread for today. How different is that from, Lord, pile up riches for years to come in my retirement account and in my short-term savings account so that everything will be covered for the rest of my life and I'm good. It's kind of the other end of the spectrum, right? I mean, this is not even give us this day our daily steak and lobster combo. Bread? It's pretty basic. It's an acknowledgement that you are fully dependent on God for everything. You got nothing unless he gives it to you. And it's just a simple prayer for God to take care of you with the basics. If we have food and clothing and something over our heads when it's raining, that ought to be enough. We should be happy in our service of the Lord. It's a daily dependence on God. There's recognition of that in this wording. Give us today what we need today. If you do have goods piled up for years to come, you should know that it's just an illusion. It can be gone tomorrow. It's only by God's hand that you're going to have enough to eat tonight, tomorrow. And so even if you do have a nice fat savings account, let your prayer acknowledge that you depend on God today, just to get through the day. It's the right perspective. It'll get your mind where it needs to be. It'll help you adjust yourself to God because he is your provider, and you can't have any of it without him. So when you finally get around to praying for your needs in this model prayer, it's not as glorious as you might expect. Not for you, that is. It does still give glory to God. Pray for your basic needs. Just start with the most fundamental things and acknowledge that you depend on God for them. And then you get to go on praying about yourself now. Then you can pray for your forgiveness. Verse 12, it says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." How different is that from seeking exaltation in prayer? Now you got to pray for forgiveness. It shows that even your daily bread is not something you deserve. We have to ask for forgiveness of our debts. And this is a reference to sin. It's sin that puts us in debt to God. It's a debt that we can't pay. And so we have to be forgiven the debt, and we have to go to God and ask for that. And when you pray, spend plenty of time on this one. Sins in the heart are so subtle. They're so easy to overlook. We need to do as David did and ask God to show us our hidden faults. We've got sins we can't even see. We're blind to them. We need God to help us get there. And that takes some time. You spend some time on this. You ask God to show you and you'll wait for him to show you. Don't brush past this so quickly. Don't just say, "God, forgive me of my sins," and move on real quick before you have time to think. There are some specific sins, and it's best to get those dealt with. Now, this is a model prayer to give you categories to focus on in your praying. And But you need to be very specific in your confession. You need to be real. The word confess means to say with, to agree with. You have to agree with God about your sins. That requires spending some time there until you see it His way and confess it for what it is. Notice also in verse 12 that as we do that, we are to acknowledge our responsibility to forgive others, and we're to carry through on that responsibility and forgive them, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Does someone owe you something because they've sinned against you? Feel like you need to pay them back? Forgive them the way you have been forgiven, as we forgive our debtors. That's part of the package. And then go on praying for yourself and pray for your protection. Pray for your forgiveness and then pray for your protection. Verse 13, it says, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, this final request for ourselves in the model prayer is that we be protected from temptation and from evil, and that we're led by God in such a way that we can avoid those things, that we can avoid the dangers of this world, and that we can avoid the evil that would encumber us. Now, the deliverance that we ought to long for and ask for is not just a deliverance from ill health or poverty or discomfort or whatever other temporal problems we might like to avoid. We need to long to be delivered from evil, from its influence, from its capacity to ruin our lives, from our inclination to give into it. Evil wells up within us. Evil is all around us. We need to be delivered. In more traditional churches that had buildings to have Wednesday night services in, I've sat through a lot of Wednesday night prayer meetings where this stuff didn't come up, especially this one. There's a long list of things to be delivered from, but evil wasn't on it week after week after week. And yet here again, this prayer, if we follow it, acknowledges our dependence on God. Do you realize that if He does not keep you from evil, you will fall? You ought to ask Him. Spend some time in secret asking God to lead you in such a way that you don't make those mistakes anymore, that you can overcome the wickedness of your own heart. Spend a lot of time doing that. When you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites do, because they're just trying to put on a show to get noticed. But you pray in this way. You ask for God's glory. You ask for God's purpose. You ask for your own basic needs. You ask for forgiveness for yourself while you're being careful to forgive others, and you ask for protection from evil. Now, I'm struck by how much there is in the way of godly praying that is not in this model prayer. There's so much we could add to this. There's so much we could learn from example prayers in Scripture that we could add to this with confidence that this is right to pray this way. There's much, much more than this. Understand, the model prayer is not the end of your praying. It's the beginning. It's not the pinnacle. It's the foundation. It's not the entirety of your praying. This is just where you start. This basic guide covers the things that you would have a tendency to skip over and leave yourself vulnerable to all sorts of problems. What He's giving us here, we can't afford to leave out of our prayers. It's basic, but don't skip over it. Pray for your life, and your family, and your job, and your hopes and dreams, and your neighbors, and your evangelistic opportunities, and your missionaries, and your government, and your longings, and your health, and your fears, and your hurts, and pray about your children, and your spouse, and the troublemaker down the street. Pray for your enemies. And do what Paul says to do in Ephesians 6:18, where he says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." That's a lot of praying. 1 1 Timothy 2:21, he says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Do all of that. Just don't skip these basics to get there. If our private praying reflects the priorities Jesus gives us in the model prayer, we're insulated against hypocrisy. There should be much time spent in secret, focusing our hearts on these basics. Now, before Jesus moves on to the next illustration of hypocrisy, which we'll look at another time, he gives us an explanation of part of this model prayer. The part he's explaining is back in verse 12, where he says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And Jesus' own commentary on that part of the model prayer is found in verses 14 and 15, where he says, "For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions." So here's the danger that caused the Lord to give an explanation of just one part of this model prayer. If we say all the right words while we cultivate unforgiveness in our hearts, we're still hypocrites. And God does not hear our prayer. If you won't freely forgive others, then Jesus warns that God is not going to freely forgive you either. Even if you know all the words to say and you're saying them. It's possible to go through the motions. It's possible to have been around the religious lingo enough to say all the right words the right way with the right inflection. It's possible to go to your closet all by yourself and do exactly what Jesus says to do here and spend much time in secret and still be a hypocrite. Because the time spent is not the issue. What's in your heart is the issue. There's no magic in repeating the words. There's no time clock in your prayer closet where you punch in and punch out and you got your time in. We can say all of these words every day and still be hypocrites. And here's how you can check yourself to make sure that isn't happening to you. Can you forgive other people from your heart? When they hurt you, do you forgive those who have sinned against you? When you go to God and ask for forgiveness, have you already forgiven those who have hurt you? You know, if you can do that and you are doing that, then God hears your prayer. But if you can't, then it means you're just going through the motions. And God's not impressed with that. Even though you might be using the right words instead of the meaningless words, if you're just going through the motions, you get nothing. Now, if you cannot forgive others at all, ever, you got a grudge from 40 years ago and you can't let go of it. Or some of you, maybe shorter time than that, but you can't let go of it. You can't forgive. Then it means you don't understand forgiveness because you've never been forgiven. If you never forgive anybody, then you're not in the kingdom. You don't know the one who brought forgiveness to this world. And that's why your heart can't do that. And the only hope is to come to Christ and receive his forgiveness. And as he washes away your corruption, then you'll be able to have compassion on other people who need compassion. If you can't ever forgive others, stop and deal with that. Because nothing else here is going to help you until you belong to the Lord. But it's also possible that you're a Christian and you can forgive others. But, well, that one thing. You know, that guy's different. Well, okay, maybe those three or four people. Forgiven a lot of people a lot of times, but that there's that just those few things on your list, and you're just not ready to forgive them yet. You're going to punish them a little longer, and when they've suffered enough of your wrath, then maybe you'll forgive. Now, if you can forgive others because you've received forgiveness, but you're harboring hatred in your heart towards some, you're in sin. And your prayers aren't doing anything until you deal with that. You got to seek the Lord's forgiveness. Be restored to those people. Or if they don't even know, at least your heart will be right. You can be restored to your Lord. And only then will God hear your prayers. It doesn't help just to put in time. It doesn't help to go through the motions. Your heart's got to be right. And hypocrisy in prayer brings judgment. It doesn't bring reward. And most people don't think of prayer as dangerous, but it is. To misuse communication with Almighty God to gain glory for yourself or to play some silly game with Him as if He doesn't know is dangerous business. Make sure your prayers seek God's glory. Use the model prayers, a foundation for all of your secret praying, and then add on to that all of the richness of prayer that we find in the Bible. And then double check yourself, because the final test to make sure you're not a hypocrite is whether you can forgive other people when they hurt you and whether you will do it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would use it today to accomplish your purpose, that your will indeed would be done in all of our lives, in the lives of all who hear this message and reflect on these truths from your scripture. Lord, may you be glorified in us and in our response to your truth. May you be honored by how we think about you and how we approach you in prayer. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.